Good morning. I hope you are doing well on this beautiful Sunday. Been some pretty weather here the last couple of days after the rain moved out, but we needed it. We are going to continue in our series today called You Asked For It. And today's sermon is going to be unique in that typically in my sermons I use a ton of scripture. But the way these questions are asked and what these questions are specifically about, they are actually about the scripture. They're actually about the Bible. So this was kind of hard for me not to use a ton of scripture. But if I use scripture that then talk about the Bible, it's like circular reasoning to some degree. So I'm having to teach a lot of history and stuff. Now we are going to look at the Word of God and what the Bible says about some of the things. But the two questions that we're going to cover today is this. How was the Bible canonized? And why are there books included in some versions of the Bible, but in the Bible we use, it only has 66 books? That question's coming from the Catholic Church type thinking. They have more than 66 books, but our Bible has 66 different books in it. Whoever asked that first question must have some knowledge about how the Bible was determined, because they used the word canonized. Notice it's not talking about like a canon, C-A-N-N-O-N. We're not talking about taking the Bible and blowing it up. What the word canon means is it means rule or measuring rod, indicating a standard or norm that is met. So when we talk about the biblical canon, how did the Bible come to be decided? The biblical canon is an agreed collection, agreed upon collection of books that meet a standard. So your Bible here, and we're getting ready to get into this, but your Bible, it looks like one book to us. But there are actually 66 different books present in this Bible. Whoever asked this question is, how did we decide what books were included in the Bible and which books were not included in the Bible? And the answer is, they had to meet a certain standard or rule or measuring rod for them to be included in here. Now, you might be thinking, why would we cover this? I think this is actually a great question, because I think most of us don't really know much about how we got the Bible that we have today. For me, for most of my life, I have just accepted the Bible as the Word of God. I grew up in church. That's just kind of what I think. We were told that it is the Word of God, and we have faith that it is. And that's fine for your faith, but the authenticity of the Bible is challenged by non-Christians more and more. Gallup did a poll a few years ago, and the question was, which of the following statements comes closest to describing your views about the Bible? And this is for America. Only 20% said that they believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and to be taken literally. Another 49% said that it is inspired by God, but not all to be taken literally. So my fear with that one is that they could take parts of it and include it and live it in their life, but the parts they don't want, they just kick out. And then you see which one is growing the most rapidly. It's 29% that say that the Bible contains fables, history, and moral precepts recorded by men. So the authenticity of the Bible is being questioned. And so it's not good enough necessary for us to say, nah, it's the Word of God. And they said, well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Well, today we're going to cover that. We need to know that it truly is the Word of God, and we need to be able to have an answer for these people to help them understand the legitimacy of the Bible as the Word of God. Not only that, but I think by the end of today, at least my hope, is that you will be even more confident that the 66 books today that we have in the Bible is the true Word of God and has the power to change your life. So a general overview, the Bible is a collection of 66 different books that were written by 40 different human writers under divine inspiration over the course of about 1,500 years. 66 different books written by around 40 different human writers. We don't know who wrote some of the books. We assume, but we don't know for sure. But we do believe, one of our defining beliefs is that we believe that the human writers were under divine inspiration, that God was working through them to get us the Bible that we have today. And all that took place over about 1,500 years. So in other words, if you came to me today and said that God led you to write a book that is supposed to be included in the Bible, I would say no. I would say the canon is closed. When we say that the Bible is the Word of God, I think it'd be easy for some people to believe that, like, when the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, was finished, that God presented the church with just a beautiful leather-bound Bible and said, "This is the Word of God." Or maybe we think something more like what he did with Moses in the Ten Commandments, that he wrote the Bible on stone tablets and handed it to us, and that's how we got our Bible today. But really, it's more like, how many of you ever played the telephone game? Yeah, I remember, for some reason, my most apparent, the thing that comes to mind the most of when I played it was in like 8th grade or 7th grade, and I don't know why we were playing this in English class, but we was. And, you know, with the telephone game, generally, I would whisper something to Randy, who would whisper it to Laura, who would whisper it down the line, and by the time you get to the last person, normally what I said to Randy wouldn't align with what was said because you got to whisper it. And so we hear things wrong. You can only say it once. But, you know, obviously sometimes it could go right. Obviously sometimes we could be so clear in our speech. Now, if I started with Randy, we know that it would not be right by the time it even got. It would be right maybe just from my voice to Randy's. But with Randy's voice, you know, it would, who knows what it would be. But sometimes it does line up with what was said originally. The way the Bible was passed down to us is similar, except that it was shared verbally. So it was shared from generation to generation. Grandparents would teach the parents, who would teach their children, who would teach their children, who would teach their children, who would teach their children. And they also wrote it down, though. And it's a lot harder for things to get messed up when it's written down. It's still possible, but it's a lot harder for it to than if it's just verbally shared. So what the books that we have today in our Bible, we don't have the original copy of them. We have copies of copies of copies of the original books. They would write these different books down on papyrus or parchment, which is plant fibers or animal skin. They didn't have paper like we do today. They would write these things down. They would, so for example, if we're talking about like the Gospel of Matthew, they would write down, Matthew wrote it down, and they sent it to another church, and they wrote it down, and then the next one wrote it down, the next one wrote it down. They just passed it to one another, and that's how we got passed down to today. Even though it was passed down that way, one of the defining beliefs of what's called the evangelical church is that we believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. In fact, here's the official position of the Wesleyan Church. We believe that the books of the Old and New Testaments constitute the Holy Scriptures. They are the inspired and infallibly written Word of God. They are fully inerrant in their original manuscripts, and they are superior to all human authority and have been transmitted to the present without corruption of any essential doctrine. Basically, we're saying you can trust this, that this is the Word of God. Paul did tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. I brought this up on Tuesday to our group, and I said, what scripture is he referring to? Because he's writing scripture when he's writing this. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but this is applicable for all scriptures. I think as we learn today, you will believe those verses even more. So we believe in 66 total books. The Old Testament contains about 39 of them. The New Testament contains about 27 of them, which includes books and letters. The word testament means a covenant or agreement. So we split the Bible into two different parts. We don't split it equally because there's more Old Testament books than New Testament. But the Old Testament is about God's agreement or covenant with Israel. So that's why we call it the Old Testament. When Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus ministers and he works through his people, the church, that is the New Testament. That is the new covenant or agreement. So let's cover the Old Testament. You can divide the Old Testament into roughly five different parts, with the last part, you could just say four if you wanted to. But the first part is the law of Moses, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Another word that you might hear referring to the first five books of the Old Testament is the Pentateuch. It was written by Moses around 1,500 years before Jesus was born. So it contains the stories of Adam and Eve, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob. And these stories would have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, eventually reaching Moses, who doesn't exist until the Exodus, until, you know, that book in that time frame. He eventually gets all these stories together. I've heard that Moses served more as an editor than a writer. He got all these stories together, all these different writings together, and he wrote it down in the law of Moses. Now, obviously, Leviticus is going to contain a lot of law. He got that from God, got that from the way that was the way the Jews governed themselves. This was their basically law book, was the first five books of the Bible, which also contains some history, like in Genesis and Exodus. These first five books are the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. After this, you have the historical books. The historical books contains the history of Israel. So you can see it kind of starts with Joshua. Moses has passed. Joshua takes over. They enter into the promised land. They get, heard the youth talking about 1 and 2 Kings the other day. With 1 and 2 Kings, you have all the records of Israel and Judah's kings. Eventually, they get taken into exile. Then they come back to the homeland. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. This contains the history of Israel as they enter the promised land. Once again, this is passed down both verbally and written from generation to generation. And eventually, these different people put it together. They write it down so that it can be recorded forever. And then you have the poetry or the wisdom books. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The literary style is different. It's not read in like an historical sense. It's not law. It's not history. It's more poetic. It's Psalms that were written over a long period of time. It's Proverbs that Solomon came together to talk about what wisdom is. So these are referred to as poetry or wisdom books. And then one of the questions we got, and I think this one was from you, Randy, because there was a red question mark. If you really want to throw me off when you ask a question, put a red question mark at the end, and I'll think it's Randy, but it could be you. But one of the questions he asked is, why do we divide major and minor prophets? Because you could just say these are the prophetic books. So you could say there's only four categories and include both of these. But the reason why they're divided into major and minor is just the length. Daniel is longer, Ezekiel's longer, Lamentations is longer, Jeremiah is longer, Isaiah is longer. But over here, they're shorter books. They don't contain as much. But these were books that are read more as prophecies. They do contain some history, but the literary style is definitely more prophetic, referring to future events, referring to judgments on Israel or Judah. So anyway, this is the Old Testament, kind of divided into different sections. The Jews, got us the Old Testament. The Jews kept close records of what books were true and which ones were not. Because think about this, if we're talking about the history of this church, and somebody that's only been here 3 years tries to say that 9 years ago we started in, let's say, Archdale. I lived it, so I can say we didn't start in Archdale. Randy lived it. He can say we didn't start in Archdale. We started here. So we are not that far removed. Me and Randy's not that far removed from what we have experienced. So the Jews knew what was true and what wasn't because they wasn't too far removed from what was experienced. And so they kept a very close record of this is the history, this is the prophetic books, this is the wisdom literature. The Old Testament is very, it's not even really debated too much. The Old Testament was very well put together, it was widely circulated, and it was authoritative. One of the things that when the church, Jesus goes on to heaven and the church has started, and even 200 years after the apostles, after Jesus' death, one of the things that the people of the church kind of looked at was how often did the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament? How often did Jesus quote the Old Testament? Because if Jesus and the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament, then that shows that they viewed it as authoritative, and Jesus is perfect. So Jesus wasn't going to quote the Old Testament, quote something from Proverbs, or quote something from the Psalms that he didn't think was Scripture. And so Jesus, he quotes the Old Testament 180 times, over 180 times. He quotes from 27 different books of the Old Testament. So that gives us confirmation for a lot of Scripture, that gives us confirmation for a lot of different books. He clearly viewed it as the Word of God. So we have some confirmation that this is the Old Testament, this is what we can trust as the Old Testament. So the Old Testament was determined not by a single person or decision-making body, but as an organic process that unfolded over time. There was not a Jewish Sanhedrin or whatever there was not a group that got together, a high priest that said, here's what's in and here's what's out. There was not a group that got together and said, this is what we've decided on, this is what we've not decided on. This just sort of happened. It organically took place over time, so by the time of Jesus' day, they have a pretty clear understanding of what is the Old Testament. So then the question becomes, do we have copies of these books other than in our Bibles? And the answer is, yes, we do. Probably the most famous discovery that many of you have heard is the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1946, there was a shepherd, ironically, a shepherd, looking for either a lost sheep or lost goat. I would say lost sheep because it just matches with a biblical mindset. He was looking for a lost sheep and was checking in some of these different caves. And so he would throw a rock in there to try to scare the sheep out, and it would break the pottery pots back in there. It'd break some clay pots. So he heard that, so he went in there, and he wanted to see what was in there. Probably hoping for money, probably hoping for gold, probably hoping for something special. And he opens it up, and it contains these really old scrolls. That's a picture of one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It took 10 years, 1946 and 1956, they checked all the caves in that area, and they end up finding nearly every book of the Hebrew Bible present in the Dead Sea Scrolls, with the possible exception of the book of Esther. All of Isaiah, they found the whole book of Isaiah in these Dead Sea Scrolls, intact, not fragments, because a lot of the Scripture we have, we might have this section here and not have this section, and so then you got to put them together, figure out where it continued. But for the book of Isaiah, they had the whole thing. It was still intact. And so these scrolls were written around 200 years before Jesus was born, is roughly the time frame. So we're talking about not that far from when the originals were written. What was very interesting is when they looked at what was written here compared to what we have in our Old Testament today, there was not a ton of differences. It showed that our Old Testament that we had today was trustworthy. Was there a different word here or there? Yeah. But for the most part, there was alignment between what the oldest manuscripts we found versus what we have today. The Old Testament, like I said, is not debated very often. There are some books called the Apocrypha that were written in between the time of the last book of the Old Testament and the first book in the New Testament. Those are the ones that are debated. Just off the top of my head, 1st and 2nd Maccabees is one of them, a couple of them. There's a whole host of them. The Catholics include some of them in their Bible. The original King James Version will include some of them in their Bible. We do not include these books in our Bibles for a few reasons. First, because the Jews didn't. Because they were not widely in use by the time Jesus and the church came on the scene, we don't. If the Jews don't use them, we're not going to use them. Second, these books do not claim to be speaking on behalf of God. So there was a clear difference based off of my research. In the Old Testament, there are times where it'll say the Lord says, God says. These books didn't state that. And so it's kind of clear that there's somewhat of a difference here. The other one is that Jesus and the other New Testament authors don't quote these books. So if there was no evidence from Jesus and the New Testament authors for they're not quoting these books, and they didn't view enough scripture. Interestingly enough, Jude does quote some of these books. A couple verses they quote from these books, but that's the only one that's not widely quoted, so we kind of didn't include those. And then some of the things that seem to be taught in these books just do not align with the rest of the Bible. These books are where the Catholic get their idea of purgatory and praying saints to heaven. So we said, hey, that doesn't align with other places we see. Like, in fact, we shouldn't be talking to the dead. So we think that maybe these books were written by somebody. Who knows? They were written by somebody, and they might record some actual history that happened, but they're not on equal footing with Scripture. They're not to be taken as the Word of God. So we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament's pretty not debated even today. Next, we have the New Testament. The New Testament is divided into, I was going to put up another slide, but I didn't find one I liked. But the New Testament is split up into different parts as well. The New Testament contains, first of all, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels, the core of Jesus' ministry. I love what Luke says in Luke 1, verses 4. Says, since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke is a physician. Luke is a doctor. He was a contemporary of Paul. He was a companion of Paul. He did ministry with Paul. And so Luke is, my doctor is very detailed. I hope your doctor is very detailed, because if not, they're going to miss something. Luke is a detailed doctor. And he's saying, hey, I want to write down a detailed description of what happened in Jesus' ministry. And there in verse 2, it says that this was handed down by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. He's referring to the apostles. So Luke's saying, I'm not an apostle. I wasn't an eyewitness with Jesus. But I've been with them, and I've investigated what they said. I've investigated their quotes. I've investigated what they said Jesus said, and I'm going to write all of this down so that you have an orderly sequence and know exactly what has been taught. This is one reason why I love Luke's gospel. I think that it is laid out the most clearly of the Gospels in orderly sequence. I really love Luke's Gospel. John, in John 21, 24 through 25, this is the last words of his Gospel. He says, "This is the disciple who's testifying about these things and wrote these things down. And we know the testimony is true." So he's saying, hey, I wrote this down so that we had a testimony that is true. But I want you to know, there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I expect that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, what we have is not the full scope of Jesus' ministry. It would not be contained in our Bible, according to one of his eyewitnesses. So we got the four Gospels that cover Jesus' ministry. After that, we kind of have a whole separate section for the book of Acts. It's also called Acts of the Apostles. It is written by Luke. So once again, we have a detailed account. Interestingly enough, the kind of idea was that the book of Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So new Christians, I encourage them to read Luke and then Acts, because you've got the same guy giving you a description of Jesus' ministry and the way that the early church got started. After that, you have Paul's letters, and then you have just general letters, which was written by Jude, James, Peter, John's letters. These letters were written to actual Christians, actual churches. As the church is spreading, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have text messages, they didn't have email. They would write these letters down, they would send it through Luke or through some other Christian, they would send it to these different cities in these different towns in different places, and they would read those letters out loud to their congregation, and then they would copy that letter, and they would send it to another church. And they'd copy that letter, and they send it to another church, especially the books like Romans, the letters like Romans, where Paul is given in detail the theology that they should be believing. And then the last general group we have is the book of Revelation. Obviously, that refers to future events. It was written by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He was basically in isolation there. They tried to kill him. They tried to poison him, I think, and he would not die. And so they sent him onto an island, and that was all God's doing, because God met him there and gave him visions of what's going to happen in the future, and he wrote those visions down for us to read today. The books of the New Testament, based off my study, there was a key difference between what maybe I think a lot of us think versus what actually happened. The books of the New Testament were not ever decided upon, but instead were recognized by Christians in the first few centuries of the church. I listened to some people a lot smarter than me, and multiple of them said, these books were not decided. These books were recognized. And let me get into the difference there. What they're saying is there was never a group that said, these books are in and these books are out. Now, later on, they make everything official, but for the bulk of about 200-300 years, there is no group that says, hey, let's come together, these books are in, these books are out. Instead, what happened was that the church was mostly in agreement about what books were in the New Testament and which ones were not. They was mostly in agreement without having to debate it, without anything of that nature. And so what eventually happened is they just simply recognized what everyone already knew, and it's these 27 books are different from any other books that were written in that time. Now, they did recognize these books as authoritative based off a few things. The first thing they looked at is that the book or letter had to be written by the apostles or come directly from the apostles. Now, the apostles I'm talking about the 12 disciples, the ones that were with Jesus, the one that did ministry with Jesus. They wanted someone who was an eyewitness, who had sat under his teachings, who knew Jesus personally. They wanted to make sure that these books were either written by someone like that or by someone like Luke, who was with someone like that. Now, Paul, he's an apostle. He claimed the position of apostle. He was given the position of apostle. Even though he wasn't one of the original 12, he did see Jesus. We're told after he saw Jesus, he actually went into basically isolation himself in a cave. And I think he spent a lot of time with Jesus there. There's one point where it seems like he's saying that he went up to the third heaven. Like he's had visions and experiences with Jesus. And so one of the things the church looked at was, hey, does it meet the criteria that it was written by the apostles or came directly from the apostles? Second thing is they wanted to look and make sure that it aligned with the Old Testament and the rest of the teachings of God. If a book contained something that was an outlier and didn't align with other books or what was taught during that time, then it probably wasn't true. You probably have heard the term cross-references. There's about 64,000 cross-references that identify common beliefs, common themes, even prophecy confirmation between different parts of the Bible. I meant to get that picture. I'm sure you've seen that picture on Facebook where it creates a rainbow when you connect all the different cross-references of where the Bible aligns with one another, where there's common teachings. So they wanted to make sure that if I was presented with the Gospel of Matthew, that, hey, I need to look and make sure, number one, did this come from an apostle? The Gospel of Matthew did, Matthew the apostle. Number two, is there anything in here that doesn't align with the rest of Scripture? And there wasn't in the Gospel of Matthew. Therefore, this is Scripture. Now, there happened to be a few writings that were later found, such as the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter. Not to be confused with 1st or 2nd Peter. The Gospel of Peter. The Gospel of Thomas, I looked up some of what it taught. The Gospel of Thomas said something to the effect of, if a woman wants to make it into the kingdom of heaven, then she must become a man. That does not align with the rest of Scripture. It actually came from a common belief back then, a sect within Christianity that was teaching false things around, I think, 200, 300 AD. One of the things they taught was that there was no differences. You had to become one. And so you can clearly see their influence in the Scripture, and they threw on the Apostle Thomas's name onto this gospel to make you think that it was written by Thomas, ultimately so it would meet that first criteria, that it was written by the apostle. Gospel of Peter. We know from the other gospel accounts that when they arrive at the tomb, Jesus is already gone. No one witnesses Jesus getting up out of the tomb and getting out, at least not in our Gospels. Well, in the Gospel of Peter, they were there. And they said that there was, I think I read those two men that stretched way up into the sky, that went and got rolled the tomb away, and they got Jesus out of the tomb. And Jesus walked out, and Jesus was like 60 feet tall. Jesus was so tall that he stretched to the heavens. And he walked out of the tomb, and as he walked out of the tomb, the cross was floating behind him, was following him. And then they asked the cross a question, and the cross talks. What an amazing thing. Why did Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John didn't include that in there? Because it's not true. But what happened was someone wrote this stuff down and they said, hey, this is the Gospel of Peter, because they wanted it to meet that first standard. And the early church said, these jokers are crazy. So this is out. You better not say amen right now, David, because I'm getting a pick on you. This does not align with the rest of the teachings of God, therefore it is not true. So there was some books that were written around the same time frame that may say the gospel of this or the gospel of that or the letter of this, but the early church says, man, this doesn't look right. The other thing they looked at is that the book or letter had to be widely used by multiple different groups of Christians or churches. So it could not be just one church in one city using it and not the other. So I'm going to do a little bit of a sermon illustration right now. Randy, David, Kristen, and Bonnie all have a list of authoritative books. Hold that up, Randy, for them to see it. So this is a list of authoritative books. And they're going to represent different cities. They're going to represent different towns. So let's say David is Jerusalem. Let's say that Randy's over here 1,000 miles away. Kristen's another 1,000 miles away in another direction. And Bonnie's another 1,000 miles away in another direction. One of the things that they did was, so if the Gospel of Matthew was presented to David and his church, then David would, somebody in David's church would write it down, and they would send it to Randy's church. And they sent it to Kristen's church. And they sent it to Bonnie's church. And it began to be circulated among the group. And one of the ways they determined whether something was true or not was they looked to see, hey, is this book being distributed? Is it being used by multiple churches? So, David, on his list, has the Gospel of Peter. The crazy one. Of course, David would have the crazy one, and I specifically gave it to him, where the cross comes out and talks. Now, David could say, hey, Randy, your church 1,000 miles away, do you have the Gospel of Peter on your list? No. Kristen, do you have the Gospel of Peter on your list? Bonnie, do you have the Gospel of Peter on your list? No. Because they don't have the Gospel of Peter on there, the church said, okay, there must be something wrong. David and his church got it wrong. It doesn't align with the rest of Scripture. We need to kick it out. Randy has the Gospel of Thomas, where a woman must become a man to enter the kingdom of heaven. David, do you have the Gospel of Thomas? Bonnie, do you have the Gospel of Thomas? Kristen, do you have the Gospel of Thomas? See, there's not wide agreement among the different books that they considered canon. So what they did was say, what books are you using? What books are we using? Okay, so then there is agreement here. And the truth is, there was not much disagreement between the churches on what they were using. We have around 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. So going back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's the Old Testament. Well, we have the same sort of thing for the New Testament. Over 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament dating back to shortly before they were written. So there's not many years difference between when they were first written and the copies that we have. So we believe that the accuracy of the New Testament is pretty well protected throughout history. So what would happen is Paul would maybe write this letter to David's church, and he would tell them in Colossians 4:16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So in other words, you need to exchange letters. Randy needs to send his letter to David's church. David needs to send his letter to Randy's church so that we're all getting the same stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. He says, I put you under oath by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul expected these letters to be read to the whole church, so that everyone was in common belief and common understanding. One of the things I heard, and I agree, is it's very clear Paul understands he is writing Scripture. He understands that he is under the authority of God to speak on God's behalf to the church in that time frame and even still to today. So just to summarize and reiterate, there was never a group that decided what books would be in and out, but more that the pastors, the leaders, and the Christians of the early church already knew which books of the Bible were the authoritative word of God and which ones were not. In fact, it wasn't until 367 AD, so over 300 years, after Jesus went to a cross, the cross, a pastor or a church leader wrote down the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. And he did not write it down as a letter to the church and say, these are the 27 you are to use, don't use the other ones. He wrote it down more in a way of saying, as you know, these are the 27 books that we use. Not that they ever decided it, but it's more that the church was just in general agreement on what should be used. And so what's amazing about that to me is that the way that the Bible was compiled shows clear evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in his people, bringing unity around the authoritative, inerrant, and inspired Word of God. I love the fact that no one person, so the Pope didn't say these books are in and these books are out. I love the fact that thousands of Christians around the world at that time were all in agreement with both the Old and New Testaments. What other way can that happen other than through the power of God at work in all of them? Who else can bring that unity other than the power of God? Scripture tells us, and remind us that this happens, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So it makes sense that if I have the same Holy Spirit you do, and Davis Church has the same Holy Spirit that Randy's church has, and has the same Holy Spirit that Kristen's church has, and Bonnie's church has, it makes sense that the same Holy Spirit would be leading us to recognize the same books. And we didn't have to get together and form a committee to decide it, because you know it wouldn't have been decided then. We were in general agreement, which shows God at work, and the fact that the Bible came together this way, to me, makes the Bible even more authoritative, should be viewed as even more inerrant, and as the inspired Word of God. Let's cover those words. First word is authoritative. Goes back to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. In other words, the Word of God is what we teach out of, is what we use to rebuke people who are going the wrong path, what we use for correction, and what we use for training in righteousness. The ultimate authority when it comes to what we believe and what we say is the Bible. Is Jesus working in and through the Word of God to us. I've told someone this, that if it isn't in the Bible, then this isn't true. I've had conversations with people, and the Bible's very clear on something, and I'll say, well, you're wrong, because the Bible is clear on this. And they don't like that. But the Bible is authoritative. It is the Word of God. I love the way that it came together, because it shows that it should have authority in our life. Let's go to the next word, inerrant. One of the things that I said earlier with the Wesleyan Church statement is that the original, we believe the original copies are completely inerrant. But we do believe that up to today, the copies we have are the essential doctrines have been protected. Let's do another exercise to illustrate this. If I gave you a sheet of paper, grab a pen. Randy has Luke. David has Mark. I want you to hold your sign up. If you have a paper behind David or Caleb, I want you to close your eyes. Copy that down on the paper. So who's next? Hayden over there. And then y'all can put y'all's down. And then Hayden and Kel, put yours up for Kathy, you do it, and then Michael, you do it. Did you write yours down? Tim's writing this down. And then Bonnie, you're going to write yours down. Michael, write yours down. Kristen, write yours down. So, these are the original copies. Luke, Mark. These are the original, inerrant, perfect copies in big letters, big bold letters that you can see. Let's see what Caleb's looks like. There's Caleb's. Do you see any difference between Caleb's and Luke? Lighter. Caleb put a lowercase u with a little n on there. But does it say the same thing? Yeah. Kristen's, I'm sure, looks a lot different. What's Hayden's look like? Now, that looks pretty good. It's a little lighter, but it's still, he did all caps. Did you do all caps, Tim? I didn't think you would. Oh, you did? You don't know what you did. That's why I gave it to you, because I figured I had a joke lined up there, because you would do something. What about Kathy and Michael's? Does y'all's look like that? No. And Kristen's don't look like that either. So this is the original perfect copies. It got passed down from this church to the next church to the next church to the next church to the next church. Does that copy in the back look like this copy? No. Even the second copy didn't look exactly like this copy. But was the same essential doctrine, did it say essentially the same thing? Yes. This is how we believe the Word of God came to be. Is it perfect in terms of it looks exactly the way it did when it was written by the biblical writers who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? No. There may be some errors, and I use that term lightly. Like Caleb didn't copy it directly and did the lowercase u. I was hoping somebody would do that. He did the lowercase u. That's an error compared to the original, but it didn't change the core meaning. Another way that creates some problems is that Greek doesn't translate exactly to English very well. So that's why it's important to study what does the original language say, because it doesn't always, it's not one for one translation. Another thing that was interesting, so you could say that Caleb on the U added something. He added the mark. In some of your Bibles, if you turn to John chapter 7, at the very bottom of it, and some of them, not all of them, but at the very bottom of it, it will say, John 7, 53 verse, through chapter 8, verse 11, does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. And so in other words, what they're saying is that when the originals were given to David and Randy, Caleb added something later on. So we, if each row represented 100 years or 50 years or 20 years, these verses were added on later by someone. Does that mean they're not true? I think they're true. But I heard a guy say, I'm not going to preach them as strongly as I would preach John chapter 1, verse 1. Because they do not appear in the earliest manuscripts. Goes back to the telephone game. Often words get added or words get taken away. Yet, I believe, this is my core belief, that I believe God protects His Word so that we have everything we know today that we need to be saved and to follow Him. It is here in the Word of God that we have today. It does not look like the originals. The originals were perfect. I think everything we need today to follow God is in here. It was protected throughout time. This is one reason, going back to, if you go further down the line, so the King James was written in 1611. We have found a lot older manuscripts since then. So people who say that the King James is, you know, put it on a pedestal or whatever, I'm not against the King James at all, but put it on the pedestal, we have older manuscripts that get back to the original that are actually more accurate. So we actually have the King James has actually added some stuff in there because that's the manuscripts they had at the time. But we have found manuscripts that are older that go back closer to the original that we need to, I like the NASB, that's what I'm using for this series is the NASB. It takes the latest, it was done in 2020, it takes the latest manuscripts and puts it into the Word of God, the ones that we have found the latest that are the oldest. So then it goes in the last one, inspired. inerrant, inspired. Inspired means it comes from God. Just as your handwriting does not look like this. None of the people that filled that out, their handwriting doesn't look like this. What God did was He did not take control of the biblical writer's hands to write these things down. Just as God speaks to me to preach a sermon, God spoke to these biblical writers who put their own style on it. Everybody had a different style when it came to their handwriting when we did that exercise. The biblical writers did their own literary style. So that's where we see some commonalities between Paul's letters. We see the way Paul writes. Some people think that Luke wrote Hebrews because of the commonalities between Luke's writing style and Hebrews. Some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think Paul wrote Hebrews because of the commonalities between their styles. So God inspires them on what to write, but each writer is going to put their unique twist on it. Not that they're changing what God is saying. It's their literary style, the way that they are editing, even the translators and transcribers. They're going to put their own interpretation in there to some degree. But what we believe, and I believe 120%, is that the Bible that we have today is what God said. The Bible is the Word of God. You want to know what the Bible says? Then go to the Bible. If you want to know what God says, then go to the Bible. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When I say that the Word of God is the ultimate authority in your life, the ultimate authority in your life is Jesus. And Jesus is revealed in this Bible. You want to know what Jesus believed? You want to know what Jesus taught? You want to know the way Jesus lived? You get into this Bible. And it will tell you. And if you do, if you get into the Bible, if you read daily, if you read and allow God to do his work through his word, Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God has power in our life to change us, cuts away the things that shouldn't be there, penetrates deep into our lives, if we allow it to. And so my response for you today, we're not going to do a last song, it's already 12:01, I kept you way over, one whole minute. But my response for you today is this, get in the Word. However you can, get in the Word. If you need to listen to it, we have technology today, you can listen to it. When you're listening to it, ironically, you're hearing it as many early Christians did because they heard it read or they had heard it verbally. Get into it. Study it. Let God work through it. Amen. Let's pray.